Well, good morning. I'm the same guy that was there a few minutes back, so I won't introduce myself. I was just thinking this morning that I've been in this church 30 years. Last time I was on the stage was, I think, 14 years ago when we moved out of ECO, moved from USA to ECO. And I feel as nervous now as I did then with that. The Lord spoke to me a little bit this morning. He gave me this verse, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And that's where we'll start today. When Carol and I arrived in the United States in July 1991, I still have the accent after 35 years, we had been warned about earthquakes. We had, in fact, lived in the USA before in 83, 84. I'd done some work for World Vision and the UN. We'd gone back to South Africa, and we were returning, but now we had two kids, two young boys. And so we duly read everything, we heard everything, we put together the earthquake kit, right, the one that we put into the closet, the water all evaporated, remembered in those things. With that, we had the kit in the closet, hoping never to use it. Well, it didn't take very long, because almost a year to the day, we woke up at 5 a.m. on a Sunday morning, I think it was June 28th, to the Landers earthquake. And you may remember it was a fairly long earthquake. It was about 60 seconds. We did what we thought were all the right things. We went and grabbed the kids, and we just got under the door frame, and it stopped, okay, at that point in time. We did everything we expected. The ground shook. It wasn't what we expected. The ground, we felt pretty fragile and pretty shaken at the time. Fortunately, as you know, not many lives were lost in that particular earthquake, but for us, it was a shocking experience, and the pun is intended with that. About a year later, our youngest son was not feeling well, and Carol, as a good mom, duly took him off to the doctor. Later on that morning, I received a phone call at work to say that he was in intensive care, and he'd been diagnosed as a type 1 diabetic. He was 3 years old at the time. And he would be insulin dependent for the rest of his life. He now is 36 years old. He has a lovely wife. He has the smartest, beautiful, and best granddaughter in the world. I'm just saying that right now. But you get my point. There was a personal shaking in our lives. It wasn't expected. 7 o'clock, I went to work. 12 o'clock, we were actually in intensive care, watching our son trying to recover from a 600-count glucose deal. Suddenly, some things just come suddenly. They come unexpected. News arrives, plans changed, a loved one dies, an unexpected and negative lab test comes back. Spouse says, "No more, I'm leaving you." You walk into work and they say, "I'm sorry, we don't have a job for you anymore." And a beloved leader leaves unexpectedly. And because we are people, the questions begin. What happens now? What does this mean for us? Where do we go from here? There are moments in the life of a church when the ground beneath us feels like it has shifted. And for us at Glenkirk, there have been many over the last decade. Sometimes those moments came gradually, but sometimes, like this week, they came suddenly. And feelings like the ones I think we are experiencing can feel deeply unsettling, not because it doesn't happen in the world, but because churches are not businesses or organizations. They are families. Glenkirk isn't a business. It's God's hand reaching into the community and the world. And so today, we may feel sadness, we may feel anxious, and we may feel a little uncertain about the future. But God understands that. He understands it because we know that in situations like this, we have the promise of His word. He has already stepped in. In fact, He's never stepped out. And this is a difficult time to share the word. And I prayed really hard over what passage to share. But I've chosen what I believe is a passage that gives us encouragement and hope. And I've chosen Joshua 1:9 as my text this morning. If you're willing and you're able, please would you stand for the reading of His holy word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them. To the Israelites, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates and the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to the ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Gracious and faithful God, as we come to your word this morning, we quiet our hearts before you. You know the thoughts we carry, the questions we have, and the emotions that come from this moment. We ask now that your spirit would meet us here. Open our hearts to your truth. Calm our fears with your presence. And remind us that you are the one who leads your people. Speak to us through your word today. Strengthen our faith. And help us trust you for the path ahead. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, our shepherd and our savior. Amen. Please be seated. Yeah, at this stage in my life, I've experienced many ground-shaking events, almost too many to remember. But the ones I do remember most have been occurred when there have been leadership changes. And in times of uncertainty, this first chapter of the book of Joshua has been a great comfort, because for me it's a solid reminder that God cares. As a human being, when things are falling apart, I begin to think that God must be on vacation somewhere. He's forgotten about me. I begin to think that he's surprised. Maybe this is not what God was expecting with what we were doing. And my modus operandi is to go for solutions. Please, God, but I have plan A, B, C, just in case you're on vacation while I'm out there. This is obviously not the case. We know that God is always present, and his word promises me over and over again that I'm his child, and that he has purposed me for his work here on this earth until I take my last breath. The opening verse of this chapter of Joshua tells us something profound and really prepares us for the rest of the passage. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. This was a big change coming for the Israelites. There's probably no other biblical character more taught or even known in the secular world than Moses, even if he's sometimes known as Charlton Heston, right? Some of you may remember the Ten Commandments. But we have the Ten Commandments. We have the Prince of Egypt. We have Exodus, God, and Kings as movies. There's really no Sunday school child who's not thought about the burning bush, right? That's a fascinating thing. Even the three amigos had the singing bush, but we have the bush. The parting of the sea, the Ten Commandments, manna, the plagues. You really, as I say, could have a conversation with almost anybody in the world and they would know who Moses is. So for the Israelites, the leader who had guided Israel for 40 years was the one God had used to extract the entire nation from the country of Egypt, from the oppressors, the one who had parted a sea, the one who had met with God. And it's now suddenly, Moses is gone. No farewell tour, no long transition. Moses is just gone. And the people of Israel are probably asking many of the same questions we ask today. What happens now? Can we move forward? Is the future secure? And it really is into this moment that God speaks. A message, God's message, is always not complicated. It is simple and abundantly clear to us. Be strong and courageous. God tells Moses not once, not twice, but three times in the first chapter, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Notice something important here. God does not say, be strong because everything will be easy. Be strong because we will understand everything that is happening. He says, be strong because I am with you. The phrase be strong and courageous appears many times in the Bible, in moments in transition. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said it to Israel. Moses said it to Joshua. God said it to Joshua. And later, Joshua said it to the leaders of Israel. It's almost as if God knew that when leadership changes and the future feels uncertain, his people would need to hear the same reminder over and over again. Be strong, be courageous, I am with you. So let's break down this verse of encouragement into five truths. And we'll start with the first truth. God's work does not end when a leader leaves. Some of us here remember many leadership changes at Glenkirk. My first session as an elder was with Reverend Walter Ray. Then we had Gary Demarest, Tom Taylor, Dennis Tarr, Jim Miller, Tim Fuhrer, Tim Peck, and recently Gary Watkins. So let me say at the outset, one of the greatest temptations, I think, during leadership transitions, and I spend a lot of time in the world working with transition of leaders, is to believe that in the future of any organization, university, corporation, but especially the church, that leadership rests with one person. Scripture assures us and promises differently. Moses was gone, but God's mission was not. God's promises, God's presence was there. And immediately, God starts to work through Joshua. And I think this is one of the most important truths that we as a church can remember in a moment like this. The church belongs to Christ, not to any one person. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 16, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. It's not Moses' church, nor Joshua's church, nor any pastor's church, but it's Christ's church. And what Christ builds, God sustains. So the story of the church does not stop when leadership changes. In fact, throughout Scripture, God often does new work during these moments of transition. Think about it. It was in the transition from Moses to Joshua that the people finally entered the promised land. It was in the transition from Elijah to Elisha that the ministry was multiplied. And it was only after Jesus ascended and left his disciples that the church exploded, as we read in the book of Acts. God is not fazed or hindered by transition. In my life, I've often seen these times as times for him to reach out and teach me to surrender to his story. Sometimes when I tend to look into the rearview mirror, I only see his story when I look back. We will look back and see his story. So rather than asking what we have lost, perhaps the honest question for us to ask is, what is God preparing Glenkirk to do next? Because if Christ is still the head of the church, and he is, then we are not stepping into uncertainty. We are stepping into the next chapter of his faithful work. God is sovereign, and this transition is not a surprise to him. Let me go to the second truth. God's presence is the church's true stability. Listen again to the verse, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." You will know this verse by the time we leave, I promise you that with that. God does not promise that circumstances will remain stable, but he does promise something greater than that, and that is his presence. God's presence is truly what sustains a church, not leaders, not personalities, not programs, not strategies, not vision, mission, or value, as important as they are. It is the presence of God being in step with his plan. Paul reminds us in Galatians 5, since we live in the Spirit, let us stay in step with the Spirit. In Ephesians 1, we're reminded again that God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head of everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is not symbolic or sentimental language meant to comfort us. It's a declaration of authority and reality. The church does not derive its life from a human leader. Its life, direction, and authority comes from Jesus Christ himself. Paul reinforces this again in Ephesians 4 when he describes the church as a body. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Notice the emphasis. Growth does not originate from a person, a session, staff, or even a strategy. It flows from Christ. Leaders serve, obviously, an important role in making this happen, but they are not the source. We are called to be the instruments of God. The truth becomes even more personal when we read 1 Corinthians 3, when Paul asks, "What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow." In other words, even the most gifted leaders are servants in God's hands. The work belongs to him, the growth belongs to him, the church belongs to him. Perhaps the most powerful image is the one Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 12 when he describes the church as one body with many members, each uniquely gifted and essential. No one person carries the whole weight. When one part is absent, the body does not cease, it adjusts, strengthens, and continues because Christ is still the head directing every part. So what does that mean for you and me today? It means we're not leaderless, we're not abandoned, we're not adrift. Christ is still governing this church, his church. Christ is still supplying what is needed. Christ is still building, refining, and leading his people. The third truth I'd like to pull from this passage is that courage is a spiritual decision. And I love this, the way this has been portrayed. Fear scratched out, faith put in its place. We sang about that this morning. Something that has always intrigued me about this verse is the nature of God's command. And it is a command. Have I not commanded you? Not a choice. Have I not commanded you? He does not say you'll feel courageous, because if he did that, that would imply an emotion. Feel. Do you feel courageous? He commands us, be courageous. And that's an important distinction, because what God is commanding is a decision that you and I have to make all the time, whether we're in fear or in despair. Courage in Scripture is not a personality trait reserved for the naturally bold. It's not something only a few people possess. Courage is a choice we make to trust God even when the future is unclear. Courage is a choice we make to trust God even when the future is unclear. Joshua must have felt the weight of the moment. Imagine stepping into Moses' role. The leader had spoken with God, had led Israel out of Egypt, and been the leader of this group for 4 decades. Imagine the expectations he must have felt. Imagine the comparisons he must have considered. Imagine the uncertainty he must have felt. And yet God didn't remove the challenge. He didn't lower the standard. He did not say, "Joshua, let me make this a little easier for you." Instead, he gave Joshua a clear and a simple command. Be strong, be courageous, and trust me. Be strong, be courageous, and trust me. And here is why Joshua could obey the command, because he was anchored. Joshua was anchored in God's promises. Let me just look at a few with you. In Isaiah 41, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you." And this is where I believe courage begins. It's not in our own strength, but in his presence. In Deuteronomy 3, we read, "The Lord himself goes before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." We're not stepping into an uncertain future alone. We are stepping into a future that God is already in. So let me say that again. We're not stepping into an uncertain future alone. We're stepping into a future that God is already in. God, in Corinthians 12, 2 letters to Corinthians chapter 12, God says, "My grace," through Paul, says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." A reminder that courage does not require strength, it requires dependence and surrender to him. We're reminded in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is. This is not a distant help, not a delayed help. It's a present help. It's something that's happening right now. And when anxiety rises, we hear, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I'm sure many of us have that on our fridge or somewhere with it. Courage is sustained by peace, even when clarity is absent, because we declare him to be our Lord and our God. And ultimately, Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." Folks, the final outcome is not a question. Christ has secured it. So when God says, "Be strong and courageous," he's not asking us to manufacture something we do not have. He's calling us to trust on what he has already promised. And I believe the same command is given to each one of us, and especially in moments when life feels unsteady, when the ground seems to be shifting, when the future is not as clear as it once was. We are called to make the same decision. It's not denial. It's not pretending everything is easy. It's not ignoring the reality of loss or uncertainty, but it's in choosing and intentionally choosing faith over fear. Because fear says, "What if everything falls apart?" Faith says, "God is still present. God has gone before us. God is sustaining us, and God is not finished with us." So courage is not the absence of fear. It is a decision that fear will not have the final word. I was meeting with Pastor Gary this week, and we referred to the story of Peter stepping out of the boat. You remember that story? Okay. And Pastor Gary said, "Now remember, he stepped out of the boat not when the sea was calm, when it was all stormy, right? You were in the middle of a storm." And I said, "Yeah, well, I feel a little bit like that, but we all know that when did Peter begin to sink? So when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the wind." And I said, "I'm resting in the promise that immediately Jesus went down and yanked Peter out of the water." So I'm expecting to be yanked out of the water pretty soon with his own. All right, truth number four, the mission continues. C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, one of my favorite C.S. Lewis books, about how the enemy works in churches. He said, "When a believer first comes to church, the devil becomes nervous because the person might actually encounter God. But if the enemy can get that person to focus on the flaws of the people sitting nearby, their habits, their personalities or imperfections, their faith begins to weaken. Instead of seeing the church as a place where Christ is present among imperfect people, they begin thinking, 'If only you knew what these people are really like.'" Lewis's insight is pretty simple but powerful. When we stop looking toward Christ and start looking critically at each other, discouragement grows. But something else happens in Joshua 1. After giving the command to be strong and courageous, God reminds Joshua of the mission. The people still needed the cross to cross the Jordan. The promised land still lies ahead. The purpose of God for his people had not changed. And that is true for every believer and every church. The mission of Christ remains exactly the same: to worship God, to make disciples, to love one another, and to serve the world. The church still has a calling. Glenkirk still has a calling. Each of us have a calling. Drive by here on Wednesday nights and you see our calling in practice. And sometimes when our ground shakes, it's an opportunity for God to renew clarity about their calling. Let me take one step further, because this matters deeply for how we interpret times like this. When God works through change, he's not changing circumstances, he's forming his people. He's not changing circumstances, he's forming his people. Think again about Joshua. The people didn't just enter the promised land, they had to step into the Jordan River before it parted. In Joshua 3, we read about the priests carrying the ark, and they had to put their feet into the water first while it was still rushing down, after winters. Imagine the moment with the ark, putting your foot into a rushing water. The river still flowing, the path is not visible, and yet God says, "Step." And it's only when they step in faith that the waters begin to part. And that's how God often works with you and me. He does not always reveal the whole path in advance. He calls us to trust him in his step. And perhaps that's where we are in life. Perhaps that's where we are as a church. We may not yet see everything clearly. We may not yet understand all that God is doing, but we are called together to step forward in faith. Change not only reveals God's work, it reveals our trust in him. When Elijah was taken, Elisha asked for a double portion of his spirit. That's a bold request, but it shows something important. Elisha did not just want to preserve what was, he was ready to step into what God would do next. And the same was true for the early church. After Jesus ascended, the disciples could have stayed in the upper room, holding on to what they'd known. But instead, when the Spirit came, they stepped out, they preached, they witnessed. They moved into the world with boldness. And as we read in Acts 2, thousands came to faith. So here's what I learned in times like these. As hard as it seems, God is still working. When the ground is shaking, for whatever reason, we need to turn to God. He uses times often like these to deepen our faith, expand our love for each other, clarify mission, and renew our total dependence and surrender to him. And sometimes, if we are honest, you and I would not grow in the same way without them. Because when everything is stable, we tend to rely on what we can see. But when the ground feels unsteady, we are driven back to who God is. One day, not so long ago, 2 weeks, when Pastor Gary called me into his office to talk to me, I had written this in my devotional journey for the day. I have a devotional journey. And I'd written this. Boy, did I think about it now. Our faith can be dulled when we are focused on our own comfort rather than God's plan. That came to fruit pretty quickly. I wasn't quite expecting to be yanked out of retirement, even for a short season. But with God's help and yours, I can be uncomfortable if my faith is sharpened. So this moment, how difficult it feels, is also an invitation to further his kingdom. There are many believers and skeptics watching us, everything we say and everything we do as a church right now. Let's show them what a believing and a loving community looks like. Let's consider this an invitation to a deeper faith, an invitation to a greater unity, and an invitation to renew clarity about who we are as a body of Christ. And I want to say this carefully, excuse me, but clearly. If we walk through this season in the presence of God, not perfectly, but faithfully, Glenkirk will not be weakened, it will be strengthened. Not because of us, but because of what God will do through us. So again, the question for me is not just what have we lost with the resignation of Pastor Gary. I think the better question, and I know he would agree with me, is what is God forming in and teaching us right now? Because the God who led Israel across the Jordan, the God who multiplied the ministry through Elisha, the God who empowered the early church is the same God who is present here in this sanctuary this morning. And he's still writing the story. So let's not shrink back this moment, but embrace it for his glory. Let us lean in, let us trust him, and let us step together in what he is doing next. The truth is that God's work, our mission, continues with or without us. I choose to be with Jesus to do his work. And as the famous quote often attributed to John Wesley goes, I want to do all the good I can, by all the means I can, in all the ways I can, in all the places I can, at all the times I can. So let me get to the last truth. God often uses transitions to do new things. One of the most important things perhaps we need to understand, especially in times like this, is that transitions are not an interruption to God's work. I'd like to think it is, but it's not the case. Transitions are not an interruption to God's work. Very often, they are the very means at which God advances it. We tend to see transition as a loss. We tend to see it as a disruption. We tend to ask what is happening. But Scripture shows us that there's a totally different pattern. God often uses change in our lives to usher in new seasons of his work. Think about what happened after Moses. Moses had been the defining leader of Israel, deliverer, lawgiver, shepherd. And yet when Moses was gone, God did not pause his purposes. He raised up Joshua. And it was under Joshua's leadership that the people entered the promised land. The promise had been given long before, It was in the transition that the people stepped into it. Think about Elijah, a towering prophetic voice, a man who stood against kings, called down fire from heaven, and represented the power of God in a dark time. And yet when Elijah was taken up, God raised up Elisha. And scripture tells us that Elisha's ministry did not diminish, it expanded. The work multiplied, the reach extended. What seemed like an ending became a widening view of God's activity. And then consider the most profound transition of all. Jesus, the Son of God, is physically present on his earth here with his disciples, teaching them, guiding them, leading them. And then he ascends. From a human perspective, it must have felt like everything was about to fall apart. But Jesus had already told them in John 16, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And what happened next? "You'll receive power, the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In fact, in Acts 2, it says the Spirit comes and the church is growing. God's work is not diminished, it's not weakened, but it's multiplied. What began as a small group of followers became a movement that spread across the world. So this is the pattern I see. After Moses, promise fulfilled. After Elijah, ministry expanded. After Jesus' ascension, the church multiplied. In other words, transitions in Scripture often precede new seasons of God's work. Not because they're easy, not because they're comfortable, but because God is always writing a bigger story than the one that we currently see. And that's when it becomes personal to us. Because the same God who was faithful in the previous season is the same God who will be active today and in the season to come. So the question is not simply what have we lost, the real question is what is God going to do among us now? Because if scripture teaches us anything, it's this: God does not abandon his work in transition, he advances it. And so I come to a final word. What does this mean for you and me today? We'll move the slide in a second. It means several things. First, it's okay to grieve and be angry. Transition of people we love and respect brings emotion. God honors honesty. Second, we choose faith over fear, not because we know every detail of the future, but because we know the one who holds the future. Third, we support each other. Moments like these are opportunities for the church to be the church, caring, encouraging, praying, and standing together. And fourth, we remember who the true shepherd is. Scripture reminds us through Peter that Jesus is the chief shepherd. Pastors serve for a season, leaders serve for a season, but Christ shepherds us forever. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is wherever you go. The promise, a command, was true for Joshua, was true for Israel, and it's true for us here at Glencrook today. You may remember a message by Pastor Gary about God is good, to which we responded all the time. Do you remember his revision? God is good all the time. When life is hard, God is good. I'll finish with a framed photograph that I've had in the front of my office, for almost 30 years. If you look closely, you'll see the scripture. I don't know how well it's coming out, but on the left-hand side, you'll see it is the scripture, Joshua 1:9. And it was a photo taken during the Vietnam Indochina crisis in the 80s. It's an amazing story about a World Vision project. World Vision bought an old tanker from Honduras and went basically around the Indochina seas rescuing people. This particular photo shows the rescue of 93 people, including 27 children, 7 elderly and 3 pregnant women who were stranded at sea with just 4 hours of fuel left and 5 gallons of water remaining for 93 people. God was there for them as he is here for me right now. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Gracious and faithful God, we come before you today as your people. Some of us carry questions, some of us are carrying disappointment, and some of us are carrying uncertainty about what lies ahead. Lord, you know our hearts better than we know them ourselves. You know the emotions we carry at this moment. You know the sadness some feel. You know the confusion others feel. You know the quiet fears about the future. And yet, Lord, we hear your word today. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So today we anchor ourselves not in circumstances, not in human plans, not in what we see or think, but in your presence. Lord, remind us that this church belongs to you. You are the chief shepherd of this congregation. You have led this church in the past, you are leading it even now, and you will lead us into the future. Where there is anxiety, bring peace. Where there is discouragement, bring hope. Where there is confusion, bring clarity. And where there is hurt, bring healing. Father, knit this church together in unity and love during the season. Guard hearts from division or fear. Help this congregation care for one another with patience, grace, and humility. Give wisdom to our elders, to the leaders and the staff who are guarding the church during the time. Give them discernment, give them courage, give them unity, and most of all, give them a deep dependence on your Spirit. Lead us forward, walk with us through the season. May everything that happens from this day forward bring glory to the name of Jesus. We pray this in the name of our Savior and our Shepherd, Jesus Christ.